Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
So what do birds call birds that live nearby? Nest door neighbors. Oh yes, that was a groan. Want to freak out your neighbors? Name your Wi-Fi FBI surveillance van. I thought that was a really good one. I was tempted a little bit there. So today is our last week in our June series of Love Where You Live, and we're going to have All In this coming July be themed on it. Many of you may not know this. Many of you may not even know Ryan Bastris, but Ryan has been coming here. We said 8 years. I think it's been 10 years, but I'm not sure. He is an incredible man of God. He moves in the prophetic. And if you don't know what that is, he has a real ability and gift to hear God's voice and release it, not only corporately, but also through one-on-one prayer. So at the end of every time that he ministers, he always prays at the altar for people. And it's really quite profound. He's an incredibly I don't know. I would call him one of the more humble guys I know. We talk, what you may not know is he actually texts every single Sunday a prayer for our Sunday morning. And so he's one of our church advisors, and he's just fully invested here. So it's really special to have him in the flesh, not just through text message every Sunday. So I want to just do a quick recap. Where is your starting point for the day? Right? That was one of the first questions we asked. In God and in your new identity in Christ, where you start your day determines how your day goes. Jesus loves where he lives in you. That shouldn't be so profound, but let me tell you, did anyone have like almost a visceral reaction when I said that the first time, that actually Jesus loves where he lives in you? I thought, no, he can't love where he lives in me. He just puts up where he lives in me, right? No, Jesus loves where he lives in you. Jesus came as a homeowner, fully invested, and we are invited to do the same where we live, right? Jesus gave solutions where we created the problem, and he came in fully invested to bring transformation. We are invited to bring solutions where we haven't even caused a problem in our area, right? Don't say, not my mess, not my problem. Amen? Live content in Christ, not complacent. Don't overlook the person in front of you daily. That was a powerful message by Pastor Caleb. And then last week, to love where you live means to forgive where you live. That was a hard one, right? To love where you live means to forgive where you live. And anyone who did that, the Bible study every day this week, it just dove deeper and deeper into what forgiveness really is. And I found lots of opportunities to forgive, including myself. Anyone ever made a mistake and like, or someone made a mistake, you get angry at them, you forgive them. And then the next day you wake up and you realize you didn't forgive yourself for getting angry, right? That was me this morning on the way to church. Just got to be real, right? Psalm 92, 13 through 15. You have transplanted them into your heavenly courtyard where they are thriving before you. Can you just say thriving? For in your presence, they will still overflow and be anointed. Even in their old age, they will stay fresh, bearing luscious fruit and abiding faithfully. Listen to them. With pleasure, they still proclaim, you're so good. You're my beautiful strength. You have never made a mistake with me. Now, I used a version of the Bible that's a little bit more like a transliteration because I loved the wording of how they translated it. You have never made a mistake with me. Who has ever felt like a mistake, right? And if you say that at youth group, that's like every youth group has like a whole series on you are not a mistake. And then you graduate youth group, or maybe you never went to a youth group, and then you think that that's taboo to talk about. But really, if we really get down to it, a lot of the topics that the youth grapple with, we're still grappling with years later. We just don't want to admit it, right? What we believe is the culture we create. If I believe I'm here by mistake, then it's going to be really hard for me to treat you any differently. I might be able to fake it for a while, but that's exhausting and hypocritical, right? So what we believe is the culture we create. Mark 12 says, love your neighbor as yourself. So if I think I'm a mistake, or if I think where I am is a mistake, whether it's in my own skin, whether it's in my home, whether it's here in our community or region, it's going to be really hard to love where I live. And if I think I'm a mistake, it's going to be really hard for me to not think Caleb is a mistake. In fact, it's the overflow that happens from thinking that I'm a mistake. And some of us try really hard for a really long time to convince everybody else before realizing if you just were to receive the value and love of God into your identity, the overflow would be love your neighbor, to love where you live. And if you're having a hard time loving where you live this month, you know, we've talked about forgiveness being one of the major keys, but another one is realizing your worth and your value in Christ. Amen? So I've told this story a couple times, but I had to tell that, maybe just once, I don't know, I have to tell this one more time. This is one of the funniest things that's ever happened to me. And I don't know, does anyone remember Darren Streblo? Anyone? We got to get him back because it was actually when our church was a little bit smaller back in the day. And he's a Christian comedian. And I got to connect with him this week. He's actually doing a series teaching pastors how to be funny. And I got a text from him saying, would you like this? And I said, yes. Better yet, my church would like it, right? So this is not me trying to be a comedian. I've only watched 16 minutes of the video. So like, I'm, you know, just have grace for me. But if I get funnier this summer, that's where it's coming from. I'm going to be practicing at home, all right? But on our honeymoon, let's see, a couple years back, on our honeymoon, it was the honeymoon we took away because we didn't get to get away on our actual honeymoon because Brian almost broke his back. So that's a whole nother story, not as funny, although now we do laugh, try to laugh. But we got to Florida. And if you remember this story, just go along with me here because it has something to do with the message. We get to Florida. I think we left on a Monday, if I remember correctly. And we like had a staff day or something and then drove to the airport. I'm like, I don't know what I was thinking. But anyway, so we had our whole, you know, all our meetings. We drive to the airport. We fly to Florida. We rent the car. And then we drive to where we're staying. And it has been a long day. It was like a 15, 18 hour day. We're exhausted. And we get to this little community on, I don't remember the island, but it's on one of the islands down there. And someone we knew was giving us their house for a week. It was very generous of them. And so we arrive in this community, and it's one of these very nice kind of upscale communities where every house is cookie cutter. So all the houses kind of look very similar to each other, all right? And they're big and they're nice, but the lighting isn't like totally great, and we're kind of like out of it because of all the travel and everything. And we pull in, and we're going down, and the GPS says, you have arrived. Have you ever thought you arrived somewhere and is not the right spot, right? So anyway, so it says you have arrived, and we look over. Now, I have no excuse. I had been here one time before, but this is why I married Brian, because he's better with directions. So he'd never been, so he has the excuse, right? So we pull into the driveway. I was told where the key was hidden. So I go up where the key's hidden, and I find the key where it's supposed to be hidden, and I get the key, and I walk up the stairs. It is 1 a.m. at this point, maybe 2, I don't know which. And I get up to the top, and I'm like, there's a man's shoes outside the front door. This is really awkward. Why did they leave shoes? That's just really uncomfortable. But like, whatever. I guess they just felt comfortable leaving their shoes. So I unlock the door, and Brian comes up the stairs, and we walk in. And I'm like, well, that's odd. All the light switches are on the other side of the wall. Like, why did they move? Like, I don't remember the inside of the house looking this way. So we just flip them all on. It's one of these, you know, beautiful cathedral ceilings. So those are like 7 light switches. Just boom, flip them all on. And I look, and it's like the earth stops spinning because suddenly I realize I was not in my friend's house. I was in someone else's house. And I'm just looking, and I'm like, wait. And then out of the void comes this little old lady's voice in a very thick German accent yelling, "What is this? What is this? What is this?" And we look, and there's this little bedroom, and the door was open, and this little lady, I don't know, she was small and older, and she pops up straight in bed in a little nightie. And Brian and I look at each other, and we're like, wrong house, we're in the wrong house, I'm so sorry. And we just hightailed it out of there. The problem was we left all 8 light switches on. We run down, I like drop the key where I found it, we get into the car, and we're like sweating at this point. Like, it might as well have been 8 a.m., it was not 2 a.m. anymore. We go next door. Apparently everyone on that road hides their key in the same spot. Don't do that if you're in a neighborhood with identical houses, right? There were a lot of things that went wrong here. So the next day we're in the pool and I was like, Brian, if there's any older woman, do not make eye contact and don't speak because she will recognize the tone of our voice. So there's this little lady, she gets in and I hear she has a German accent. I'm like, oh God, no. So I was like, Brian. So we're just kind of paddling in silence. But this lady was smart and she was like, are you staying next door? And I'm like, maybe, right? And she's like, did you come in? Someone came in my house last night at 2 a.m. And I was like, oh, okay. And so anyway, she was very kind about it. What we realized later was it could have been anybody's house. I could have had a shotgun. Like, it is Florida. That's like Texas from what I hear. I don't know. I was like, thank God I didn't get killed on my honeymoon in the wrong house, right? That would have been a horrible news article. So the point being, when you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, it is a mistake. Right? And some of us even hear the little German lady's voice saying, what is this? What is this? Right? If you ever hear Brian yelling that across the church, that's what he's referring to. And some of us are yelling, what is this? Because you've gotten to a point in your life that you never anticipated getting to. There are people in your life that you never anticipated meeting, right? And it is 2 a.m. in your life, right? And you feel like you're in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. At the wrong house, right? And God wants to remind you, you are not a mistake. God is not saying, what is this? What is this? I don't think he has a German accent. Maybe he does, I don't know. I'm German, he could. But God is not saying that. He's saying, I have you here for a purpose. I have you here for a purpose, right? So that's my little story. I'll practice my comedian act a little bit later in the summer here with y'all. But God is not saying, what is this? And it's really important because if we think that we are here by mistake, how can we love on purpose? There is no on purpose in a mistake. So live on purpose, love on purpose, but first realize you are not a mistake. Your season of life is not a mistake. It doesn't mean that how you got here is how you intended, but it does mean that God can use everything for your good as you continue to love him. Amen? So number one, you can't love where you live if you are afraid of where you live. You cannot love where you live if you are afraid of where you live. If there was one person I wish was still alive, her name would be Elizabeth Austin. And only a couple of us know her here maybe, but she was a 4'11" lookalike for Dolly Parton. And I am not exaggerating at all. She wore these little hot pink dress suits, kind of my nightmare, but I mean, she pulled it off. And she literally was 4'11", had the blonde hair. I don't know if you ever did her hair, but I'm sure she had it done a lot because it always looked perfect. But she knew how to love where she lived fearlessly. She'd actually been to every single country in the entire world by the time I knew her. And she would parachute into jungles and parachute into little villages in Africa by herself to witness to chiefs. This woman was fearless. I always wanted to ask, did she parachute in the dress suit? I never got my answer before she went to meet Jesus. But that's how fearless she was. She knew she wasn't a mistake. She knew how she was created, was on purpose, and she was fully herself, but she was fearless in how she lived. And there is one story where she was, I'm going to get the story a little bit wrong because I haven't heard it in like 15 years, but there was like a campfire. She was in the middle of Africa, and there was a circle, and she was witnessing to this village. And they heard these bad guys, I'll call them bad guys, I don't know what they were, but it was you know, the equivalent of like a gang coming up through it in Africa, and they heard them approaching, and they started to worship. She was like, we just gotta worship. They're not gonna kill us. We just gotta worship. Well, later, she talked to one of the bad guys, because they didn't actually take them out. I don't know how she talked to them. Maybe they joined the circle, I don't remember. And the guy said, well, there was a wall of fire. You didn't see, like, we were terrified for our lives. Why? Because she was fearless in God. Isn't that amazing? Another time she drank poison and she didn't die. I mean, these were just incredible stories you usually either read about in the Bible or some random history book, maybe with a missionary way back. But she is one of the mothers of our church, and she knew how to love fearlessly and love wherever she lived. It doesn't go, or does it? God so feared the world that he sent his only son to also be afraid of the world, that whoever is also afraid of the world will be saved. But if we're really honest, that's usually how we kind of live our life. Am I wrong? God so feared the world that he sent his only son to be also afraid of the world, that whoever is also afraid of the world will be saved. Being afraid of the world is not a qualification to being born again. In fact, might be not at all in the equation, right? For God so loved the world. Loved the world. Can you just say loved? That word loved is the same word used for love your neighbor. It means to prefer, to be selfless, to be self-sacrificial, and it involves a choice. It's a powerful kind of love. It's not a victimized, like pushed into peer pressured love. It's a choice. You have a choice of whether to be afraid or to love today, wherever you are. The goal of any relationship can only be two things: to either build connection or maintain distance. I heard Danny Silk, who's a pastor and a Christian counselor. We've used some of his series here in this church. I'd love to do it again. But he did a whole series on how to build healthy relationships. It wasn't romantic. It was just healthy relationships in general. And he talked about how building connection or maintaining distance are the only options. So that's a good heart check. As you go about your day, are you trying to maintain distance with the people in your home or your workplace or the errands you run, or are you trying to build connection? Because it's a good heart check to do. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. That's 1 John 4:18. And that word fear means panic, flight, or terror. We're not talking about just being afraid. We're talking about a terror. And one word study connected it with the definition of withdrawal or fleeing because of inadequate or insufficient resources, to separate from or remove yourself. So there is no separation in love. There is no terror. There is no fleeing because you're inadequate in love. Isn't that powerful? But I don't know about you, but especially this year, and I'll leave it at that. I think we know where we are in our country. It is culturally opposite to not to walk in courage and to walk in love. It's actually more socially acceptable to be afraid. In fact, if you're not afraid, you might be called ignorant or with your head in the sand or just ignoring reality. Have you ever thought that? You're like, you know, maybe I don't have to be afraid. And they're like, no, I need to deal with reality, right? Any realists in the room? Right? I love it because it's like, I'm not being negative. I'm just being real, right? I won't say who I heard that from growing up, but you know, just be real, right? And now, unfortunately, now I say it, right? But there is a reality that is more real than the reality that we're dealing with, whether it's in this country, no matter what's going on, or in our world. There is enough fear to go around, but there is not more chaos and fear than love of God. And somebody needs to be reminded of that. In fact, we could probably all get bumper stickers and drive around town for the next 100,000 years with that, because we need reminders every day, because everything, all the noise is trying to convince us there's more chaos and there's more fear than there is love and power of God, right? Our circumstances don't actually have to be bigger than the cross in order for them to sabotage. Isn't that powerful? Our circumstances don't actually have to be bigger than the cross. We just have to believe they are. Right? The enemy and our circumstances can't do anything bigger than the cross. The enemy and our problems cannot do anything bigger than the cross. So all that's left is deception. This is really important. As I was kind of doing the study on this week, I realized, that's true. The enemy can never do anything bigger than the cross. So all that's left is deception. If you ever feel like what you are facing is bigger than what Jesus can do, it's called deception, because that's just not real, right? Are you with me? So last night I was listening to a church. I attend church with my husband online in Singapore, of all places. The time change really sucked when when daylight savings hit. But anyway, it's like in the middle of the night, but it's so powerful. And we love to actually join another church to get fed together as a couple. Just so you know, your pastors also receive. We don't just give. It's really important. It's one of the ways that we stay healthy or are always getting healthier. We'll put it that way. And so I was watching the service, and when the worship leader says to raise their hands, Brian and I are on our couch and we're like, we will raise our hands. Because we will practice for tomorrow, right? Just so you know, we also follow someone there in worship. And yes, it's as awkward as I'm sure you raising your hands is. It always feels uncomfortable. But anyway, the pastor last night literally preached what I'm preaching today, word for word. It was nuts. And so I'm going to quote the pastor last night, but I wrote this before the pastor, and we're in different continents, so it's just Jesus this week. Are you more God conscious or sin or problem conscious? Are you more God conscious or more sin or enemy or problem, whatever you want to put there, conscious, right? Because our circumstances don't have to be bigger than the cross. We just have to think they are. And it sounds like a nice bumper sticker, but let's just unpack this just a little bit more, okay? So number two is, this is my second point here. What we imagine where we live determines how we love where we live. What we imagine where we live determines how we love where we live. I think somewhere we can slip into thinking that like Daniel or Joseph or Esther or even Jesus was walking on earth when it was an easier, more convenient time to walk in God's love and not fear. Anyone ever thought that? It's like, well, if they were around now, they'd really have to deal with some hard stuff, right? It's very easy to slip into that, but that's just not true. What they all imagined was key. What they all imagined. So Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That word heart is translated also as imagination. Guard your imagination, for everything you do flows from it. This is kind of a goofy example, but if you're a parent in this room, this is a fun tip. Growing up, my parents recommended, I'll put recommended, did not let me watch a lot of romantic comedies growing up. Now, you might think, oh, they're just super sheltered you. No, they did not. I hung out with all sorts of different backgrounds and went to war zones, so don't call me sheltered. But they didn't let me watch a lot of romantic comedies or a lot of heavy romantic content stuff. And I used to give my mom a real hard time about it, and I thought my friends, they sure made fun of me. But then I got older, and I realized my mom was guarding my imagination. And she gave me a childhood that said there's more than just that storyline that can happen in your life. Doesn't mean it doesn't include that storyline, but there's more than just that storyline. What storylines are you feeding yourself, and what storylines are you feeding your kids if you have kids, whatever age they are? Because what storylines you feed them can be repeated later in your life and in theirs, right? There's a difference between guarding and sheltering when you're parenting. Guard your imagination, for what you do flows from it. So what are you imagining? What are the stories that you are telling about our region? What are the stories you're telling when you drive through Ithaca or Cortland or Green or Spencer? I cannot keep up with all the towns represented here. McGraw, Groton, Homer. I don't know where we all are from today, Ovid. But what are the stories that you are telling yourself about our region? What are the stories you're repeating to other people? Watch yourself this week. What are you imagining? How about the stories you're telling about your home, about yourself, about your schedule? What are you imagining? If all the stories you're telling are all about busyness, all about stress, all about whatever it is, are they more fear feeding or love feeding? And I'll explain what that means. Jesus created our imagination for his glory, to be with him and not separate, to be in relationship, not in escapism, right? Oh my goodness. That's my husband's alarm again. There is an outpouring in this region from the church, but what the church is imagining determines what the outpouring is. There is an outpouring in this region from the church. I'm saying the church. I don't like to say the church because there's that's a big word. But there is the church. There is a church that's all of us together in our region. What are we pouring out, right? What we see where we live determines how we love where we are. So let me just explain this. If I were to give you a blueprint, if I were to give Dana a blueprint for a skyscraper, and then I was going to tell Dana, Dana, I'm building you a lake cottage. You would look at the blueprint and you'd say, no, you aren't. You're building a skyscraper. I don't want that on my lake, right? But I'd say, no, I'm building you a lake cottage. I've got the best intentions. You'd be like, no, you've got the wrong blueprint, right? And some of us are looking at the wrong blueprints and we think what we are building is something completely different than what we are. You know, there's a version of being kind of vision-filled and more floaty, I'll put it that way, more charismatic, where you're like, oh, it's all like hopeful, wishful thinking. But at some point, you got to look down and you got to say, if I am to continue with the choices I am making in my life, what am I building with God? Do I have God's blueprint? Or do I have some random blueprint from my past? Is it a fear-focused blueprint? Or is it the love of God-focused blueprint for my life? It says in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks within himself, so is he. That word thinks comes from the word gate or gatekeeper. What we think, what we imagine is the gatekeeper for our life. What we imagine determines what we build. I guarantee if Brian and I were to just watch a bunch of movies or hang out with people that, or feed ourselves with disrespect, with gossipy stuff, with tearing each other down, and then tried to build a marriage that was based on encouragement and honor, how would that work? Not great, right? Because the blueprint, the instructions that we are feeding ourselves will bear fruit. Right? The Lord says, forget what happened before and do not think about the past. Look at the new things I'm going to do. It is already happening. Don't you see it? That's Isaiah 43:18. Some of us today need to trade in the old blueprint for our relationships, for our finances, for our mindsets, our attitudes, and ask God for the new thing blueprint. In order to love where we live, we have to realize he's doing something new. Can you just say new? There's a phenomenal song by Ty Tribbett called New. Look it up later. If you don't like gospel, it won't be your song. But if you do, you won't stop listening to it. New things. He's doing something new. So I'm just going to start to wrap up here as I just tell the story from the Old Testament about the spies. So this is in Numbers 13 through 14. We're going to read a couple sections here. Are we all okay for 5 more minutes? Okay. That was unconvincing, but here we are together. All right, so Numbers 13 through 14 tell the story of Moses sending out 12 spies into the land of Canaan to explore it and report back on what they find. 10 of the spies returned with negative reports, and 2 spies returned saying there was nothing to be afraid of. So Numbers 13:17 says, when Moses sent them to spy on the land of Canaan, he said to them, go up there into the Negev, then go into the hill country, see what the land is like and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or is it bad? Goes on in Numbers 13, verse 30 says, after the bad report from the spies, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. And that's when Pastor Caleb was born and ordained. Just put that out there. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so, can you just say, and so? And so we were in their sight. Fear changes not only how you see your surroundings, but also yourself. I became like a grasshopper, so they saw me as a grasshopper. I saw myself as a mistake, so they saw me as a mistake. Right? Just like I said earlier. It's really incredible because it goes on in Numbers 14 to say they started crying out they wanted to go back to Egypt. What? They had their old blueprints of slavery, and they could not see what God wanted to build in the promised land. They hadn't traded their old blueprints for life in for the new thing blueprint that God was doing. Are you following? If all we are imagining are the old blueprints of slavery, we're going to have a really hard time loving where we live in God's freedom. It says in Numbers 14, the land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. This is Caleb and Joshua. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land. Do not fear, for they will be our food. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Everyone say, but. All the congregation said to stone them with stones. So one man's battle of defeat is another man's promised land. Fear and love decide which you're seeing. One man's battleground of defeat is another man's promised land. And some of us are walking where we live right now, whether it's your home, your workplace, our region, whatever it is, wherever where you live applies in your life right now. Some of us are walking and all we see is a battleground of discouragement and defeat. But I want to tell you, you have a choice because of what love did on that cross, and you have a choice to see it as a promised land instead. But you have to trade in your blueprints. Are you following? 10 afraid people determined the fate of millions to miss the promised land. 2 people acting in courage determined millions to walk into the promised land. What can 100 born again with Jesus, they didn't even have Jesus, what can 100 born again believers do for the 100,000 in our county? Can we build some faith this morning? If 2 people walking in the courageous faith of God in the old covenant saved millions into the promised land, what can 100 of us at Thrive do for 100,000 people? The ratio is off the charts. My husband's accounting is rubbing off on me. Can we build faith this morning? Can we build faith? Some of us have been saying, well, I'm only one person, or Thrive is only whatever amount of people. But can we build faith? God is doing a new thing. Amen? What we are afraid of, we have no influence into. If the church isn't influencing our area, who is? If we aren't loving and sharing who God thinks about our area, who is? If you aren't influencing your workplace with God's heart, who is? I'm not guilt tripping you. This is a journey. This is a process. And I'm talking about, remember, fear means terror or withdrawing. Whenever you find yourself wanting to withdraw, ask, wait a minute, am I afraid of something? Sometimes it's wisdom. Wisdom is good. But sometimes it's fear whispering a lie. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, can you just say mind, on the things above and not on earthly things, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:2. I'm just starting to wrap up here by pointing out what that word mind means. It's actually hard to translate because it combines visceral and cognitive thinking. So it's not just intellectual, but it's also mind, will, and emotions. Isn't that interesting? Visceral means emotional behavior and has a powerful physical response that happens without conscious control, like a traumatic trigger or how we sense our emotions. You following? A cognitive thought is mental process used to comprehend information and turn it into decisions and actions. So in Colossians, it's saying set your emotional behavior, your nervous system reactions, and your intellect on things above. Set your nervous system on things above. That'll change how you read that. It's like, okay, well, I'm trying to make this decision based on this. Okay, what about your nervous system? Can we just meditate on things above at the core of who we are so that it transforms our emotional behavior as well as our mental capacity? Jesus died for all of it, right? So why don't you stand on your feet here? Often we think of ourselves in the story of the spies as either Joshua or Caleb or the other 10, but there's a third party in this story, and it's the millions of Israelites who had a choice of which council to be led by, right? When I listen to the voice of a problem more than the voice of the Lord, faith will always be an uphill battle. If I receive my counsel from the difficulties of life, my heart will be shaped by inferior things. That's what Bill Johnson says. Some of us here today have been taking counsel from the most expensive therapist on the planet. Would you like to know that counselor's name? Discouragement, problems, the past. It's the most expensive counselor because it will cost you your life, the life Jesus died to save. Fear is not your future. There are new blueprints from heaven for your life. There is a purpose. You can live on purpose where you live, right? Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off, some of us need to throw off every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Just give me Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. No matter what Jesus faced, he only took counsel from the Holy Spirit. He only took counsel. He only did what he saw the Father doing. God never said it was okay to think something or say something or see something that he's not seeing. It is not our job to convince God how real the world is. It is not our job to convince him how real our problem is, right? So what is God thinking? What is God imagining over our city? Even this morning, what is God imagining over the future of Tompkins County, of Freeville? God, give us your imagination. God, redeem our imagination. Some of us, our imaginations have been filled with so much from our past that word actually scares us, because to be left alone with our imagination is a terrifying thought. This morning, there is freedom for you. God, I thank you for your powerful healing that is touching not only the cognitive, but also the visceral parts of who we are. That nervous systems are getting reset in the presence of God this morning. Thank you, there is freedom in the house this morning. This morning, I just bless you with the courage of Daniel to walk in integrity in the face of opposition. I bless you with the wisdom and ability to forgive like Joseph in the face of impossible trauma to see a nation saved. I bless you with the tenacity of Esther to love in the face of rejection. I bless you with the strength of Ruth to love in the face of grief. And I bless you with the faith of David to conquer giants with God's strength. God, whatever we need to love where we live, we thank you. You are all we need. Just like we sang this morning, you're everything I need, Jesus. God, thank you for setting us free to be responsible in you, God, to find our joy, to have our starting point in you so we can freely love our neighbor as ourselves. Thank you for erasing any lies, any whispers that anyone told us that we were ever a mistake, that our region was ever a mistake. We thank you that you love on purpose and your love is bigger than anything that we've ever been through or ever will go through or will ever do. So I bless you to love where you live and receive heaven's blueprints for your week. You are necessary. You are part of a plan and you are part of on earth as it is in heaven, in our region. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.